Well, if you would, turn with me in your copies of Scripture to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. And this can be found on page 912 in the Pew Bible in front of you. We're continuing in a series that I've been preaching through in the book of Acts. Mainly in the evenings. I've had a few opportunities to preach here in the morning, and so this is my great joy to bring God's Word to you from Acts chapter 4. Hear now the Word of the living and true God, who does not err or lie. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So far the reading of God's Word. Let's ask His blessing now upon the message. Our Lord, as we come to Your Word, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us, that You have revealed Your saving acts, that You have not just created, but You have redeemed us. And so we pray now as we reflect upon this Word, as we hear the sermon proclaimed, that You would work it into our hearts. We know that sin is crouching at the door, that Satan hopes to snatch up this Word. But guard us, our Lord. Guard us from unbelief. May we live out of this Word that You store up into our hearts, that Christ might receive all glory, that the nations might know His great name. We pray these things in His name. Amen. I don't know if you can recall the first time someone offered to share with you a toy or a treat. I have a very distinct memory whenever I was a child of a friend offering to let me borrow his red crayon after I had just completely decimated mine. I needed it to finish my fire truck picture, and blue wouldn't do, and he was willing to share with me his red crayon. It's a certain sign of maturity that when we come to share things with others, it's not just all about me enjoying my stuff, but we want to share in the same joy with others. Generosity marks maturity. And that's not only true of children, it's true of the church as well. This morning we come to a second snapshot of the early church in the book of Acts. Providentially, the first snapshot we saw the last time I was preaching in the morning in Acts 2, 42 through 47. There we saw the newly birthed church, a church born out of Peter's proclamation at Pentecost. The church showed remarkable signs of health. In Acts 4:32 through 37, though, we move forward some time. We're not given exactly when this occurs, but we know that it happened sometime later. And we see a church that continues to grow in maturity. Although this church has faced pressure from the government, from those religious leaders who threatened and even killed our Savior Jesus, and they warned them not to speak about our risen Savior, the church pressed on. The church continued to grow. This church is not just surviving, but thriving. Well, this account may be an easy one to pass over whenever we read through it. It's only 6 verses. It looks a lot like that first snapshot. But when we skim right over it, we miss something so wonderful that Christ is doing in the life of the early church. He's maturing them by the work of His Spirit. And this passage is good news for us because it doesn't just portray growth in the Spirit, but it also shows the pattern of maturity, our own maturity. The central thrust of the passage this morning is that because Christ's Spirit generously blesses His church, practice sacrificial generosity towards each other. Because Christ's Spirit generously blesses His church, practice sacrificial generosity toward each other. We need these verses of Scripture because they confront the constant obstacle to our maturity in Christ. Self-centeredness. We, like little children, declare mine with our lives and our resources, and we quench the Spirit that Christ has poured out among us. Our passage this morning reminds us of the generous Savior that we serve and the generosity that is meant to flow in response. A maturing church is a generous church. That's what we see this morning. So would you with me turn to verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." We see here first the Spirit's generosity to the church. As I noted before, Luke has already given a description of the early church previously. But here we see two chief ways that the Spirit is continuing to mature the church, to grow it, to become greater than it once was. First, we see great unity in the church. It says, "Now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul." Literally, it's talking about the multitude of the church. We saw a few weeks ago that the church has grown to 5,000 people, the mega church standing for Jerusalem. And despite this great number, they were of one heart and one soul. They were intimately tied together. This is the language of friendship. Though they were many, they were one in heart and soul. They weren't indifferent towards one another, but they had warm affection. They were united together, though they were many. This isn't to say that they didn't have any differences of perspective. You can be certain that they were probably having the conversation about, which song should we sing this Sunday or things like that. It's not to say that they didn't have any differences, but they were united together. They were committed towards each other's good. They had affection for one another. We see this unity extends even to their goods as well. It says, "And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." And we can read those words and we get a little suspicious right here in America. What is this? What's going on? Certainly this isn't socialism, right? No, this isn't socialism. This we should not understand this as the renouncing of private property. But this is a voluntary giving up of their goods for the good of others. They had everything in common. They shared what they had. They shared the spare room for those who needed it. They lent out maybe those bowls that somebody could have used. Everything was used for the building up of the body, for the strengthening of unity in the church. So we see this church growing in great unity, but we also see that the church grows as a great witness. Look at verse 33. It says, with great power. Great power. Literally, the Greek here is mega power, right? You know, mega power. They are giving testimony to the risen Christ, to the Jesus who is raised. Remember, they were warned not to speak of the resurrection of Christ, and yet it's with great power they are testifying to Jesus. This boldness is translating into a powerful witness. Great power. And this great power is met with great grace. Great grace was upon them all. There's a differences between how commentators take this, but I think that this is them, Luke saying that they were excelling all the ways that showed the Lord's favor. They were evidencing the work of the Spirit in their life. They were excelling in growth. They're a great witness to the community around them. This would be attractive to their neighbors as it showed forth that God was with them. We see that this is part of the generosity of the Spirit. And even though He's never mentioned in this account, Christ's Holy Spirit is the one that is causing the growth in the early church. We've seen His role throughout the first four chapters. It's the Spirit who empowers the church. It's the Spirit who binds them together into one body that animates the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see that it's the Spirit that binds us under one head in Jesus Christ. And these are just some of the blessings that the Spirit is empowering the church with. The Spirit is generous. The Spirit gives all that Christ has given us. It comes through the Spirit. As Ephesians makes it clear, it's the ascended Christ that we have received every spiritual blessing that's in the heavenlies. Redemption, adoption, justification, sanctification. It all comes from Christ, and it's through the pouring out of His Spirit that He gives it to us. The generous Spirit that God has poured out upon us. He's the one who fills us richly. He is generous to us. And any of us who have trusted in Christ, this is true of you. This isn't just true of the church of old. You have received everything. Everything that Christ has earned. And it's yours by the work of the Spirit. We have generously received from our God. And these two verses remind us of two very key ways that the Spirit blesses us. Christ gives us His Spirit to unite us together and empower us that we might grow. Luke wants us to see that this church is alive in the Spirit. And that's why he doesn't stop with just this picture. He wants us to see a sure sign that this church is maturing. He wants us to see the church's generosity. That's my second point for us. The church's generosity. Look at verses 34. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We read here of the astonishing generosity of the church. Luke notes that there was not a needy person among them. How is this possible? How is it that there was not a needy person amongst this church body of 5,000 people? Not a single one needy. It's incredible. How is this possible? Well, Luke records for us the method. Those who owned lands or houses sold them. A relatively small portion would actually own a house at this time. One commentator estimated it to be about 10% of people owned their houses. So this is the upper crust. They were selling their houses and lands. Large investments that they had made. And they would bring the proceeds of what they sold. They would bring all that they got gained from this sale, and they would bring it to the church. That's what we see. They lay it at the apostles' feet. The apostles being the leadership of the early church. We know later that the apostles will no longer handle this duty, but at this point, the apostles are in charge of distributing mercy amongst those who need it in the body. These proceeds would then be distributed to each as they had need. That's the key piece here, is they weren't just distributed generally, they were distributed as the needs were brought forward. When we read of this, we need to guard ourselves against two dangers. As I've noted first, that this gives us the inclination that this is proto-socialism. This is not what it is. This is voluntary selling of goods. This is not something that the apostles are coming and knocking on people's houses saying, you know, I noticed, you know, you have a nice 5-bedroom house here. 3 bathrooms, you say? Wonderful. You need to sell this now. That's not what's happening. And yet, in our quickness to jump to say that this is not socialism, we can sometimes underemphasize how truly radical this generosity is. This is not an insignificant thing. This is sacrificial. Sacrificial giving. Giving till it hurts. As this church senses the pain that others are in, so they themselves sell that they might feel the pain too. That they might alleviate the hurt. The need. This is radical generosity. And Luke zooms in for us on a specific type of a specific person for his generosity. We come to our first mention of Barnabas, Joseph, which is a common name. It's about as common as it is now, you know, Joe. So they call him Barnabas, son of encouragement. And we'll come to see more about Barnabas as we move forward. But even before Barnabas is an evangelist, even before he's coming and representing the church, he's still leading in generosity. He's known as one who cares for the church. He is a leader. And we note that Barnabas is a Levite. You know, at this point in time in history, Levites tended to be some of the most wealthy and well-educated in this society amongst the Jews. Barnabas would have been well off, having grown up in Cyprus, receiving all of the best education that he could have. And yet, this man who likely had it all, sold his lands. That the others in the church might be taken care of. It's no wonder then that John Stott calls Barnabas one of Luke's heroes. He emphasizes Barnabas throughout the story of Acts as one who loves the church and seeks its growth. What would lead the early church to do this, though? Why is it that they are being so generous? This is so counter to the world. Why is it that they're doing this? It's because they had a true sense of their unity with one another. You see, their understanding of union with Christ and union with one another was not just some cool doctrine that you master. It's something that you practice and live out. Christ has united us together by His Spirit, not just with Himself, but with one another. And that's why Paul can conclude that whenever one of us is harmed, we all feel that harm. When one of us receives good, we all rejoice. It's because we're united together in Christ. They have a sense of their union. They have a true sense of the riches of what they've received in Christ. They knew that all that they needed in this life and the life to come was being provided by Christ. And so they could offer freely what they had, knowing that it was all given to them as a gift. They leveraged their lives for the sake of the church. They had a true sense of the Spirit's work among them. They knew that growing and maturity led them to be generous. Is this how you measure the maturity of a church? Admittedly, there are a number of other areas that we could focus in on. A greater sense of who Christ is. A greater growing and developing of disciples. But here Luke focuses on generosity. A church that truly grasps the generosity shown to us by a resurrected King should flow forth with generosity towards the rest of the body. But why doesn't it? Why is it that our church may be facing stunted growth in this area? And that's where we come to our third point, our final point, the obstacle to generosity. As I noted before, we face a large obstacle to generosity. The obstacle is not out there. Outside of us. It's not the government forbidding us from contributing to each other's needs. The obstacle is within us. It's our self-centeredness. In our childish greed, we are blinded to the needs of others. We swap out a Christian worldview for a cultural worldview. One that is marked by individualism. We replace connectionalism with individualism. We buy into the myth that each man is an island. I'm disconnected. We're not really that close. You know, I don't really like them that much. We buy into that. It's about me getting mine for my purposes. And as long as me and my clan have all that we need, you know, everyone else, that's too bad. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, this is a powerful verse for this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, those who are in need, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Paul answers Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? With a hearty, yes indeed, you are. You are to be concerned about the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only do we trade out a Christian worldview for individualism. We trade it out for materialism as well. We trade out the eternal view for the earthly view. We live as if amassing great wealth and great goods is the point of life. But Jesus warns, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? How is it? What are these treasures? The treasures are people. It's people. It's about the souls of others. It's about their bodies as well. We lay up treasures in heaven that are people. We know that all will be shaken from this life except those who have been united to Christ, the one who is unshakable. So we're called to invest in that which is eternal, each other, right? The body continues. Where else? All else passes away. The body remains. If you want to talk about a long-term investment, invest in people. Invest in the church. Invest in gospel growth. Don't invest on things on earth. And you may be hearing me say that you should not be saving for a retirement account. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't be wise stewards with your money. But so often we start to let the little things creep in and take over. A little money there, a little money here. And then we start to save and store and put away in such a way that our brothers and sisters, those who are in need around us, are not cared for and they suffer. But we're protected from that suffering because we have the money to protect ourselves. So as we close, I want us to consider what will set us free. What sets us free from this obstacle, this snare of self-centeredness? The answer is having a greater grasp of who Jesus is, what the resurrected King has given us. It's only as you meditate and grow in your appreciation of what Christ has done that you can find freedom from the things of this life. It's only as you know that Christ has given you everything that you need. It's easy to say, do you believe it? Do you believe that Christ has given you everything, that He will provide every step of the way? We need to grow in our appreciation for the promises that Christ has given us, that we have an inheritance far greater than anything in this life, and that He is bringing us home. He won't leave us. If He cares for the sparrows, will He not care for you? As we apprehend, as we appreciate, as we come to know the fullness of the blessing that we've received in our Savior Jesus, and the riches that He has poured out on us by His Spirit, we can give generously, greatly, that the church might look glorious, that not a single person would be in need, that those around us might look out, look upon us and say, indeed, God's favor is upon them. And that is an attractive church. That is a mature church, a church that people want to be a part of. So brothers and sisters, let's, in the Spirit, pursue great generosity for the greatness of the church. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now. Our generous Savior, You are indeed powerful, all wise, all good. And You have so orchestrated all things, so planned out the world, that we would be benefactors of Your grace. We are so undeserving. You see our hearts. how ensnared we are with things of this life. And yet, because of the great love with which you loved us, you have showered us with blessing. You have poured out your Spirit in us that we might be united to you, that we might be your empowered witness. And yet, so often we do not meditate upon these truths. We do not reflect on all that we have. And when the greatness of your gift looks so small to us, we hoard for ourselves. We store up treasures in this life. Lord, break us free. Break us free from mammon. Hold forth our resurrected Lord before our eyes, before our hearts, that we might trust Him and know more fully the blessings that we have in Jesus. We can't do this on our own. We need your help. And so we plead with you, our Lord, grant us a more full vision of the fullness that we have in Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen.